But the key to keeping God first, the key to it being all about God, causes us to realize that we must evaluate ourselves, that we must examine ourselves, that it is about us to some degree, because if we're not where we're supposed to be, then in our lives it won't be all about God. Constantly keeping it all about God is a difficult struggle. It's hard. There are many things that distract us. We have many, not only distractions, but things that pull us down, keep us hindered, keep us from advancing the cause of Christ in our life. Not only do we have many distractions, but if we don't do a self-examination of our own hearts and lives, then it won't be about God, it'll be only about us. We looked at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 where it tells us to examine ourselves. I believe that's where it all begins, us examining ourselves. Having a God-centered life requires a godly focus. We must have a God-centered focus in order for it to be all about God. Keeping ourselves where we are thinking and serving and living for God is the way to keep it all about God. Giving ourselves, yielding ourselves. Each one of us have a responsibility, those of us especially that are saved, to glorifying the Lord with our lives. We should be striving to glorify Him in the way we live. Our actions, our attitude, our temperament. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things that have a tendency to pull me away from those godly behaviors. There are temptations and trials and struggles that we all face. And so keeping it all about God can be extremely and extraordinarily difficult. There's a key to that. There's an answer to that. There's a way in which we can keep our hearts in the right attitude, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So we must keep our hearts right in order for it to be all about God, in order for our lives to glorify God. See, if you want to reach your full potential, you're going to have to serve God. You were designed by the designer. You were created by a Jehovah God that wanted and made you in a manner that you are to please Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. And if you do not find yourself in the center of His will, then you can't be happy. If you're not in the center of God's will today, you won't be a happy Christian. There are such things as falling away, backsliding. Drifting. The Bible talks about in Hebrews how that we can drift away from God. And so it's important for us to keep ourselves in the center of His will. Are you in the center of God's will? In order for us to have the right attitude, we must be in the center of God's will. In order for us to glorify God, we must be in the center of God's will. In order for us as Christians to be happy, we must be in the center of God's will. These passages in Jude are some that I want us to consider. I want to read the last few. There are many things in the book of Jude that we can call our attention, can be called to our attention this morning. It seems like the central theme in the book of Jude is he's advising us to behold and observe and take notice to the dangers. There are theological dangers. There are things that can pervert your mind. There are things that can contaminate your heart. Lot, when he went into Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't realize that Sodom and Gomorrah would vex his righteous soul. There are things that vex our soul. Things that pull us down. Things that prevent us from being all that God wants us to be. Lot experienced that. We experienced that. I was thinking, I didn't think I was going to talk about this, but anyway, I was reading a sermon last night of a preacher, and his title was Theater, Dancing, and Drinking. Theater, dancing, drinking, and card playing. Those were his subjects. And I don't know if you realize it or not, our Baptist forefathers would not go to the theater. They would not drink. They would not go to the salon, the saloons and places like that. They would not play cards. They wouldn't dance. Right? We want to be old-time Baptists sometimes. Right? But anyway, you know, the theme of it was this, that we must keep ourselves where that God can use us, can bless us, can fill us with His Spirit, that our lives might glorify Him, that we might be to the praise of His glory. It's a difficult task. There must be some self-denial and self-examination in order for that to take place in our hearts and lives. Our forefathers would just roll over in their graves if they saw our video collections. Oh, come on. Having a God-centered life. Now, I'm not telling you to go burn your video collections, or maybe some portions of them you might need to burn. I'm not telling you to stay away from the theater, but I think, listen, you ought to have enough sense to know there are some things your eyes do not need to see. Amen. It just doesn't correspond with your Christianity. It doesn't correspond with your life. It will pull you down. Amen. Here's the problem today. 21st century Christianity thinks they can handle it. We think we can be involved in these situations that are sinful, these negative things, these things that are of the devil. We think that we can handle the world. We can be worldly and Christian at the same time, and we can't. It depletes us of our power. It depletes us of our purpose. It disables us from glorifying God. Amen. But we think we can handle it. And I'm telling you, the Bible says you can't. Amen. We must keep ourselves. You're going to have to keep yourself. Now, there's a lot of things that pull us. There are people that pull us. We have peer pressures. We have the world that's pulling us away from doing all that we're supposed to do and being all that we're supposed to be. There are things keeping us from living the righteous, holy Christian life. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's all around us. Pulling us away. We've got to keep ourselves in the center of God's will that it might be all about God. In the book of Jude, he tells us of the many dangers that threaten us. He calls on us to fight, to contend for the faith. At the very beginning, he talks about how that we need to contend for the faith in verse 3 that was once delivered unto the saints. He calls on us to go to battle. I was talking to an older preacher here recently, and we were talking about some of the different things the young people do now, some of the things that they like that's a little different than us older people. And he said, you know, none of that's important. The important thing is that they know what the truth is. Amen. We are to teach them the truth. Amen. The doctrines of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ. They need to be able to contend for the faith. Now, there's a lot of traditional things that we adopt that's not the faith. Amen? It's tradition. But when it comes down to the truth of God's Word and the truth in the Bible and the truth concerning the doctrines of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the faith that we preach and we practice the kerygma of teachings of Jesus Christ, we need to teach our young people to hold on to that, to defend it. One of the most difficult things we have facing us is being able to discern what is tradition and what is truth. We need to know the difference. We need to know what's in the Word of God and what's not in the Word of God. We need to stand on the truth. I mean the truth of God's Word. Contend for the faith. So He calls on us to go to battle. We need to be able to know the difference, know how to distinguish between those things that we're to be fighting for. Let me say this. If you start fighting a spiritual battle that doesn't involve the truth, it will wear you out. I mean, it'll just wear you out. I mean, it'll deplete you of your strength. You won't be able to fight in the real battle. If you're using all your energy in a battle that's not worthy of the cause. And there are people that try to get us to do things or try to get us engaged or involved in fighting a battle that's not worthy of the cause. It's not worthy of Christianity. It's not fighting and holding on to the truth. We need to be fighting for the truth. We need to be holding on to the truth. There's a great fundamental difference between tradition and truth. He tells us to fight for the truth, fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Let me mention just a few other things along this line. I don't know if you realized it or not, but one of the hardest things for us to discern, perhaps in our life, is determining which battles to fight. When it comes to your family, you need to fight for your family. Actually, your family is more important than your job. See, we need to be able to prioritize what is important. When it comes to spiritual things, church things, we need to know which mountains, I call it knowing which mountains to die on. I guess in Las Vegas, they'd call it, know when to hold them and when to fold them. There's some things just not worth the fight. Right? It's just not worth it. Listen, a bulldog can whoop a skunk any day of the week. But he's smart enough, and he knows that sometimes it's just not worth the stink. Right? And if you haven't learned that in your marriage, you need to. But in everything in life, church things, we need to know how to discern these things. Even Paul, on one occasion, when he was talking about marriage, and he was talking about in the book of Corinthians concerning virgins, and he was talking about their customs of that day and whether to marry and whether not to marry and things of that nature. He said, "I don't want to put a stumbling block before you. I don't want this to be a distraction." You can look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37. He says, "This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you." Sometimes people can cast a snare upon us. They can trip us up, get us off course, cause us to lose our focus. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've experienced that. Something will come up, and it'll cause you to lose your focus. Whether it's a problem in church, or somebody has been hurt in some way, or an offense, or somebody just gone to seed on something, somebody developed the wrong attitude, and somebody's been backbiting or talking, or something happens, you hear something, and it causes you to get off course. Listen, don't let those things pull you down. They will snare you. They will trap you. Move forward in the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, "I was giving you this advice." He said, "But look, I don't want any of this to be a distraction." He says in the verse 35 of the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said that you might attend to the Lord without distractions. We need to eliminate some of the distractions in our Christian walk. Some of the burdens, some of the problems that we have. Life in general can be a distraction. People can be a distraction. Problems on your job can be a distraction. I've had some jobs that were very, I worked for some people that were very hard. And, we need to know how to have the right attitude. We can't let them pull us down. I remember when David, on one occasion, when he was running from Absalom, I believe it's in the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 16. He was going through a particular area, and I want to say he was, I'm not sure exactly what region he was going through, but this guy by the name of Shimei or something like that came out, and David was running from Absalom, and he was with his army, and this guy stood across the road from him and threw rocks at him and cursed him. Threw dirt at David. All the way down the road, he'd pick up a rock and curse him and throw dirt. Go a little further. All the way down this road, this man was cursing and throwing rocks and dirt at King David. And of course, his main soldier said, you want me to go cut his head off? I about had enough. This thing's irritating. There are many irritations that can be a distraction. And David said, no, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Maybe God will hear and have mercy and help me out of the situation that I'm in. Listen, we need to know when to fight and when not to. We need to know when to respond to people's idiocy and when not to. Now, I don't know about you, but I realize that there are people that are just not going to like me. They say like 25% of people, they will never like you no matter what you do. They just won't like you. You got to accept that. Now, there are another 25% that, you know, they may like you for a little while and then they won't. Another 25%, they may like you but could not like you. And then there's another 25%, they'll always like you. I like that 25%. I'm hoping that's the 25% I preach to every Sunday morning. But look, I want to please people. I want people to like me. Don't you want people to like you? Perhaps I do that to a fault. But there are people who will never like you no matter what you do. I know there's one particular family, one particular church family that came when I first came here that I bent over backwards to try to help. I mean, I loved them. I helped them. I visited them. I was with them. I mean, there was one particular month I was with them just about every day with the exception of Saturday and Sunday, just there trying to help them and assist them. And they would have a problem and I'd help them. I'd even help them financially and this. And you know, no matter what I did, they still don't like me. They're not here today. I mean, no matter how hard you try. And what I'm trying to tell you in all this, if we're not careful, we can lose the true focus. And this will suck the life out of you. It'll pull you down. Listen, God must be first in all things. It's about Him. We got to keep ourselves centered upon the love of God in these passages in the book of Jude. I kind of got off on a rabbit, chasing a rabbit there for a minute. But notice verse 21. He says, keep yourself. Now, the Bible tells us many things that we ought to keep ourselves. We ought to keep ourselves from evil. The Bible tells us that we ought to keep ourselves pure. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, keep thyself pure. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 to keep our bodies under subjection. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 and 11 to keep ourselves from bad company, from people that are called fornicators and covetous and idolaters and railers and drunkards and extortioners. We're not to have fellowship with them. We're not to be entertained together, and not to eat together, not to have fellowship with those kind of people. Keep ourselves from them. In 1 Timothy 5 and 6, it tells us that we must withdraw ourselves from people who have corrupt minds, who do not hold to the truth, who think gain is godliness. We got to stay away from these people. Do you believe that associating with bad people can mess you up? The Bible says over and over and over again, these bad influences will distract you, it will hurt you, it will keep you from your true design. How do we keep ourselves? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? How do we do that? Well, we know we're to keep ourselves from even the very appearance of evil. Stay away from those things. Keep yourself in the love of God. I preached from this passage in the past, from the book of Jude, verse 21. And I think there are many ways that we can keep ourselves where we're supposed to be. Reading the Scriptures. Does that help you? Does that help keep you in the love of God? What about prayer? What about meditation? What about praising the Lord and singing songs? Gospel songs help you? Well, they help me. What about working and laboring for God? Helping others? Doesn't that keep you where you should be? And what about being a member of the Lord's church? What about assembling together? Does that help? Sure does. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, God loves us all the time. Even when we go adrift, even when we are backslidden, even when we're not pleasing Him, God still loves us. Paul said that we ought to be very careful in our attitude toward God and in our service to God, because God can be offended. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we've been sealed into the day of redemption, right? We can grieve God. But even when you grieve God, God still loves you. But there's areas of God's blessing and God's love that are sweet. There is a favored child status that we can enjoy. He's talking about that in these passages. Keep thyself in the love of God. Let's look up a little earlier in these passages and notice, first of all, some of the peril that he was talking about. He was saying there's a lot of peril. You've got to contend for the faith. It's a call to battle. Look in verse 5. He talks about the Israelites, how that they were delivered from Egypt, but they sinned in the wilderness. They fell in the wilderness. We are warned in these passages not to be like them. Afterwards, he destroyed them that believe not. Look at verse 6. He talks about the angels. First, he talks about the Israelites in verse 5. Verse 6, he talks about the angels, how that there is a portion of the angels that fell from their first habitation, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He talks about how that they are reserved in everlasting chains into darkness and into judgment. Look in verse 7. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about these well-watered plains, how they had every advantage possible given to them. It was a wonderful country. Lot saw that it was a desirable place to be and raise his family. And yet when he went there, these cities, they failed to discover their Creator. They failed to worship their Creator. And they fell into all manner of uncleanliness, and they were destroyed. He says, they went after strange flesh and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's the example? Israel had every advantage, every blessing upon them. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, but they fell in the wilderness. Angels! In heaven around the throne of God. But some of them fell and lost their first habitation. Sodom and Gomorrah, blessed places, cities, well watered, but fell to the degree of destruction. Don't be like them. You have every advantage this morning to prosper and be blessed. And these examples that are before us, not only cities, but look, verse 11. He talks about Cain. Cain hated his brother. Balaam, he talks about in these passages also, who was a blessed prophet for a while. I mean, he conveyed the will of God and had the Spirit of God upon him, but he plunged the people of Israel into idolatry. Korah, also in this passage, we read about him, how that he, in verse 11, we read about Cain and Balaam and Korah. Korah rebelled against the government of God and was destroyed along with many other people. Don't be like those people that did not serve God but had every advantage. What does this text really mean? To keep ourselves in the love of God. What does it really mean? Well, these three men, they violated God's love. They did things contrary to God's love. There was envy. There was hatred. There was malice. When you develop an attitude of envy or an attitude of malice, when you develop an attitude contrary to God's love, you're pulled out of and away from the centrific aspects of His love. If you want to be love-centered, you're going to have to remove hatred, jealousy, envy. You got to remove it from your life. If you want to stay in the center of God's will, you've got to do the godly thing. You've got to do the thing that's going to keep His blessing and His grace upon your life. These men did not. What do we have these men doing? What do we find them doing? Well, Cain had malice and anger. Have you ever gotten angry? Ah, you're all lying. Cain lied about it too. Mind by brother's keeper. Anger will hurt you. It'll hurt your Christian walk. I mean, you've got to turn some things over to the Lord. There are things that could anger us and upset us, and it will remove from us the peace of God. God's peace will not rest upon a battlefield. You don't see doves on a battlefield. You find vultures on a battlefield. So if there's a battle raging, an angry spirit, if it's upon your heart and life, then you'll drift farther and farther away from the love of God. What about envy? What about covetousness? Some of these things that Balaam had. What about greed? Will greed mess you up? Huh? What about Korah's envy? He wanted the position of Moses. He wanted to do and be something that God did not specifically instruct or lead or guide him to be. And he had envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy are things that we need to remove from us if we want to keep ourselves in the love of God. There are many seductive influences around us, and we need to be watchful. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let anything or anybody remove you or pull you down from the love of God. Stay God-centered, stay in the center of God's love, and stay in the center of God's will. How do we do that? Well, first of all, I think you need to be in a Spirit-filled church. You need to be in Sunday school. I know some of you have had bad experiences in Sunday school, or I don't know what your problem is, but you need to be in Sunday school. You need to be here Sunday night and Wednesday night. Most of the teaching that I do as pastor, I do on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. And we have some good Bible studies, and some good Bible lessons. We also have times of prayer. We share burdens. We take it to the throne of God. We've seen results. Amen? Don't come to Wednesday night service just when you're hurting. Come all the time. There are other people that are hurting when you're not. You can pray for them. You need to have a prayer life. We need to pray more. Amen? I mean, not just pray at church, but you need to have a prayer life. A time where you talk to the Lord, where it keeps you in the center of God's will, where you can let some of these things go. Listen, I'm not the complaint department. The deacons aren't the complaint department. God is the complaint department. Take it to Him. If you got a problem, take it to the Lord. Can you do that? And He can help you with it. Not only that, but you need to have in your heart and life, you need to, well, these passages speak for themselves. Let me read them. All right, first of all, let's back up. Verse 20. Beloved, build up yourself. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. Okay? How are you going to build yourself up? How are you going to build yourself up spiritually? Well, I just gave you the answer, church. Bible study, prayer, meditation. Amen? Walking with the Lord, living for the Lord, serving the Lord. You build, we're to build one another up. Don't let anybody tear you down. We're to build one another up. Amen? Amen. Stay in church. When you have a problem, don't fall out of church. Stay in church. Listen, I know people will fail you. People will disappoint you. But it's not about people, it's about God. Amen. And your loyalty needs to be to Jesus and not to people. Amen. God must be glorified in your life. So build yourself up. All right? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He talks about people that they are, that you'll come in contact with that you might not be able to help. They're just too far gone. They'll hurt you in the process if you try to help them. Some you can save pulling out of the fire. Some you need to just get away from. They will pull you down. They will mess you up. Listen, this morning, you need to keep yourself in the love of God. I've been asked to open the doors of the church, and I want to do that at this time.